This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hey, we're so glad you guys are here with us. Like Chris said, this is really exciting for me. This is kind of petty, but I do things like this from time to time. We have had like an influx of guys named Chris over the last year, and I'm here for it. Like, I'm like, Church Chris, I don't know, we're going for it. Everybody else is invited, but really I'm just kidding. So anyway, like Chris said, this is the best hour of your week. We believe that, and I think it's so important and valuable to take time each week to spend with your church family. So, if you are part of Motion, if you've been hanging around for a little while, you probably noticed a couple of things this morning. One, Shelly isn't here. Shelly is my wife. And Shelly, I was talking to the sound guy, Casey. He never gets enough love. We only look at Casey when he messes up. So, everybody look at Casey. Casey, you're doing a fine job. The guys in the back, they only get attention when they mess up. So, we want to also recognize when they do a great job. And I was like, man, the energy is just like, it's not the same. And he's like, you know why? And I was like, why? And he's like, Shelly's not here. And so Shelly is like a ball of energy, right? So she is not here today because we had a baby last week. Well, correction. She had a baby last week. I was just there. That's like, guys, I don't understand why guys get any credit for any of this stuff. Like, at best, we lose a little bit of sleep. They're the ones doing all the work. So Shelly had a baby last week. I was there for the occasion, and we have a little picture. Not the best, but it works. And I'm still wrestling with all of this. Like, this wasn't supposed to happen, is where I'm at. I'm like, I am 40 years old, and I have a newborn. So the joke is, like, God's sense of humor is undefeated. Like, he is funny. And it's Shelly and I have had the conversation. It's like, God, we trust you. We didn't need you to make us, like, prove it out, you know, by making us start over and all of that stuff. So anyway, that's where we've been this week. It's been great. Lots of sleep. Lots of fun. The best part, like, people have been so amazing. It's been one of the coolest things to see, just the outpouring of love, affection, and food. God bless you. That has happened over the last few weeks. So thankful for that. We're starting a new series today called Subscriptions. Now, I think we are all pretty well aware of how subscriptions work, right? We subscribe to a lot of different things, especially in our digital world. Subscriptions are really easy. In fact, at the click of a button, you could subscribe to any number of things, right? We subscribe to channels on YouTube. Anybody else, right? We do that. We subscribe to, I didn't realize, and I've kind of, you guys know how, like, the internet stalks you, right? There's the man behind the internet. It's like the Wizard of Oz, and he listens and watches to everything that you do, and then he puts forth things that you think or he thinks that you might need based on the things that you have said and done, right? So I heard, this is how crazy this is. I don't know if this is true or not. I haven't tried it, but a friend of mine was telling me that if you start listening to cartoons, like if you got your kids and you put it on, I guess you can change the language to Spanish, and so you put it in Spanish, you'll start getting advertisements in Spanish, because your phone thinks that you are speaking Spanish. And I'm like, stop listening to me. So anyway, so what I've kind of messed up, because over the last few weeks, I've been looking at like all of these different subscription services, just trying to get some ideas. And so now every advertisement is like a subscription box of some sort, right? So I can get the salmon sent to my doorstep. I can get Hungry Root, I think is one of them. There's just so many of these stupid, I mean, a lot of them are dumb. I'm like, why are y'all going to pay $100 a month for something you can go get for $50 a month if you wanted to get your butt out of your house and go to the store and get it yourself? And also, by the way, you don't need any of that stuff. That's just kind of how I feel about it, right? So anyway, I'm getting all of these ads for subscription services. We've got a bunch of them. In the digital world that we live in, again, kind of we subscribe to entertainment services, right? Most of us have a Netflix or a Hulu or Disney Plus or all of them or Paramount Plus. And so here's the other kind of interesting thing is like they started to team up so that they could work against us. Like they're conspiring against us. And now they bundle, right? It's like now I get more things that I don't need, right? I'm subscribing to all of these things. And so that's just kind of the entertainment aspect of it. But what about like the subscriptions to things like Prime, Essential, right? How many of you are Amazon Prime subscribers? The rest of you, I don't know what you're doing with your life. I don't know. Let me clarify. I don't know how you are as patient as you are. I don't know how you could actually possibly wait 3 days for something to be delivered as opposed to being delivered the next day or 2 days. So I envy your patience. I'm not that person, right? So we subscribe to things like Prime. We got to have some music in your life, so we subscribe to either Spotify, Pandora, or Apple Music. And I think which of those services you subscribe to says a lot about you. And I'm not going to go into my opinions on all of that, right? So if you're a male at or under 40, you probably subscribe to something like PlayStation Network or Xbox Live, right? I said at because I'm 40 and I've got PlayStation Network, but it's for my kids, for the children. I don't use it. I would never use it. Or do I, right? Or do I? And don't even get me started. Don't even get me started. You can pull out your phone right now and go to your Apple ID if you've got an iPhone. Nobody cares how Android works. You can go to your Apple ID and go to subscriptions and kind of look at the things that you subscribe to that are maybe, you know, 99 cents a month or $2.99 a month or whatever it is. It's so easy for us to subscribe to things. And so I saw some statistics this week that I thought were really interesting. And it's this. So for just media and entertainment offerings or, you know, applications or whatever, the average number of paid subscriptions per consumer was 12 in the United States. This was in 2020. I would imagine, like, post-pandemic and in the middle of all of that, people were subscribing to more stuff. So I bet those numbers are inflated even beyond where they were. And it says that millennials had the most at 17 because, you know, That's what we do, right? And then it also says that 42% said that they have forgotten they were still being charged for a subscription that they no longer use. Have you ever done that? Like 6 months later, you look back and you're like, I haven't touched that thing, and I've been billed for it for 6 months. And they sure aren't going to remind you that you were paying them every month for that thing that you are not using. I have a friend who managed the gym one time, and he's like, you know who our favorite customers are? The ones that never come. They send us money every month. There's no wear and tear on our equipment. They don't use any energy or utilities, and they just send us money. Those are our favorite customers. So that's what we do a lot of times with subscriptions. Here's another statistic. It says more than half of consumers, 54%, underestimate how much they spend monthly on subscriptions. We underestimate because it's so easy, right? It's like, $15 a month, click. And it's done, and it comes out automatically, and you don't even have to worry about it. And this is actually the angle that we're going to look at today, because I think what happens sometimes is we underestimate the cost of what we subscribe to. We underestimate, and let's talk about church for just a minute. Let's talk about us as followers of Jesus. I think sometimes we underestimate the cost of what we subscribe to. So the word subscribe has kind of the more traditional meaning, what you and I would think of when we use the word subscribe or subscription. It's by definition, it is this, to arrange to receive something regularly. And here's how old the definition is. It says typically a publication. I'm like, nobody subscribes to magazines anymore, right? Now, when I was a kid, I got Sports Illustrated when I was a kid. Anybody else get Sports Illustrated? Yeah. And then I don't know, did girls, oh, y'all did the girls, at least my age, what were the teeny bopper? 17. I'm like, why would you be interested in it? Jonathan Taylor Thomas, that's what every girl around 40 was interested in at that point. So anyway, all of that to say, so we used to subscribe to magazines. We don't do that any longer, but that's how old the definition is. So anyway, to arrange to receive something regularly, typically a publication, by paying in advance. So there is a cost for what you subscribe to, right? There is a cost for what you subscribe to. So there's also another meaning of the word subscription or subscribe, and it is this, to express or feel agreement with an idea or proposal. So here's kind of the way this plays out in a very practical sense, the way it would bear out, is that there are ideas and beliefs that we subscribe to, that we believe that thing to be true. We believe that axiom to be truth, right? It's an axiom, therefore it has to be truth, but you understand what I'm saying. So we believe that this is actual and factual and truth, and so we subscribe to that. And so we kind of come in agreement, like our intellect also comes into agreement with our feelings, and ultimately we settle on the fact that we think that this is something that we agree with wholeheartedly, so we subscribe to that. And the reason that this is so important is because, as we've said countless times before, your beliefs determine your behavior. Your beliefs determine your behavior, right? That never fails. That is as foolproof as anything that you could possibly imagine. Your beliefs determine your behavior. What you believe, like what you really, not what you say, because sometimes we say and we don't believe what it is that we say, right? Anybody else ever done that? Like the first time a girl, when you're like 13, she said, "I love you," and you feel obligated to say, "I love you" back, but you don't really feel that, or vice versa. It goes both ways, right? Sometimes, like, what are you supposed to do in a moment like that? You're like, "I like you. Your mom loves you. Jesus loves you. I think you're kind. I don't know. It's kind of weird." So sometimes our words don't actually indicate our beliefs, but our beliefs will indicate our behavior. It'll dictate our behavior. So what you and I believe will inevitably determine our actions. So here's kind of a way to think about it in terms of subscriptions. I've crafted this perfect phrase. It's so good. Actually, I think it is pretty good. You are subject to what you subscribe to. You are subject to what you subscribe to. And so if that's the case, what we subscribe to is something that we have to give very serious consideration to. The things, the beliefs, the truths that we subscribe to, the things that we say, "Hey, this is truth, therefore I'm going to center my life around this truth," whatever it is that we decide is truth that is that valuable that we would center our life around to it, we have to give very serious consideration to that, because here's where we're at. I think one of two things happens a lot of times. I think, or let's say three things. You do that, right, and you start to live your life like that. You build your life around some truths. I think some people, the second thing, I think some people never take the time to figure out what it is that they actually believe. They kind of go through life believing what other people tell them to believe. Like a lot, and I don't want to, this is not a slight, but I think some people, like, they couldn't even have an independent thought if they turned their television off, right? Because they just take the information that they receive from other sources and then they kind of, you know, layer it over to their own mind and life and ultimately thoughts and then beliefs and then dictates their behavior, and so can't have independent thoughts because they've never taken time to figure out what it is that they believe. And we should not do that, because again, this is paramount. This is so incredibly important. And then the third group of people, I think, are people who think that what they believe is how they feel. I'm gonna maybe say that one a little bit better, a little bit. So this to me is probably the most dangerous, because just because you feel something doesn't mean that it's true, right? And we've messed this up. We have done a poor, poor job in our culture today. We have elevated feelings above anything and everything else. And here's where we need to understand. Like, our life is not ever to be just in line with our feelings. Our life is to be in line with the truth of God's word. And our feelings need to get in check and in step with that, and not vice versa, right? And I mean, if you think about it, like, how many of you are like Old Testament scholars? Anybody Old Testament scholars? That's great. Good. Let's move along. So one of the things you hear over and over in the Old Testament, it talks about idolatry, right? And so we don't talk much in kind of modern terms about idolatry, but the idea of idolatry is that you create and craft a God that is more fitting to your needs and what it is that you want. And that's kind of what we do when we elevate our feelings. It's idolatry, because we're saying how I feel is the most important thing, as opposed to who God is and what he wants for my life being the most important thing. Okay. Proverbs 23:7, it says this: "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." One version says, "As a man," the King James is, "as a man thinketh." And I'm like, ooh, that's good, right? "As a man thinketh, so is that man." As you think, you are, right? And it's funny, because you kind of have other ideas that have stemmed from this, like, and we won't get into that, because basically I forgot what I was going to say. That happens. There was the what is the Stoic phrase? It's like, "I think, therefore I am," right? I think more along the lines of, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." So one of my favorite quotes is by a guy named A.W. Tozer. You've probably heard of him. And this is what he says: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because our beliefs, what we believe about God, will ultimately determine what we do, how we act, how we respond, how we treat people. Everything that we do stems out of and grows out of what we think about God, And again, that's why it is the most important thing about us. So as followers of Jesus, we have a directive. We have some not just, again, I hate this idea that here's maybe what you could or should do. These are suggestions, strong considerations of things that we should do and ways that we should aspire to think. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this: "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And I love the way it sets this up. Like, look, here's the deal. You and I are not God. That is above our ability to comprehend and process. He is God. We are not. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. So we don't know everything. We know in part. He understands in full. Like, we see just the smallest bit of the picture, and he sees the whole masterpiece, right? And so we don't have, again, kind of this full understanding. But this is what it says. So who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Ultimately, we need to get ourselves under him and not trying to put ourselves or our feelings, not to elevate above him. And this is how it finishes that statement. But we have the mind of Christ. We have, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have asked Jesus to save you, to be the Lord of your life, not just your homeboy, because I know that's a popular thing, right? Like, and I understand the sentiment, like, Jesus is a friend of sinners, but there's got to be the level of respect as he is the King and Lord of your life, not just a friend that you chill with or whatever, you know, like, however we would explain and describe that. And so if he is in that position of prominence in your life, then what you find is that you start to think like he thinks. You start to subscribe to the things that Jesus subscribed to, which is kind of a weird thing to think that Jesus subscribed to certain beliefs, right? So everything about his life, Jesus was mission-centered, right? Jesus came to the earth with a purpose, and so beliefs fueled his behavior, his belief that he was coming here to be the savior of the world, his belief that he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, sent to rescue the world from their sin, I think ultimately determined and dictated why he acted and behaved and did the things that he did. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking? I need some head nods. I need some affirmation this morning, right? The energy. Shelly ain't here, right? So I need some. Shelly's usually right here just like, wow, make me feel better than I am. You know, sometimes it happens like that. Sometimes I preach better than y'all amen, and sometimes she amens better than I preach, and I'm good for all of it. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at just, and I say five things, it's going to be quick, I promise, we're not going to spend a terrible amount of time on this, but I just want to talk about five things that I think that Jesus subscribed to, that I think, again, that we should subscribe to, things that we should believe, and again, I know that's kind of a weird thing to think that Jesus had beliefs, but Jesus was fully human while also simultaneously being fully God, so he went through all of the things that we went through and understands kind of the complexities of thought and that process. So first belief that Jesus subscribed to is this. Jesus subscribed to God's goodness. I think maybe a better way, maybe just to kind of change, Jesus subscribed to the goodness of God, right? I think one of the things that goes a little bit under the radar, and again, kind of delineating between, like, Jesus was God, but he also subscribed to the goodness of God, and Jesus kind of created some of that separation, right? He was like, and he referred to God as his father, and a father is good. Even a bad father takes care of their children. How much more would a good father then do? And he starts to paint this picture of how good of a father that God is, right? And ultimately, we can take away from that God is good. And this is a perfect case study because we have such a hard time understanding this expression sometimes. I think that we have such a difficult time, maybe not you, but I think collectively, we do a really poor job of understanding that God can be good and your circumstances not necessarily be good. Right? That God can be good and your circumstances can be bad, but that doesn't change the fact that God is good. Right? And I think we've done such a poor job because, and can I be honest, can I be harsh for just a minute? And this is harsh for all of us because I do the same thing. I struggle with some of these beliefs too. That is so juvenile, right? That is so infantile, in fact, right? That's such a good word. So it is so immature to think that just because my circumstances aren't perfect and great or even good, that changes the nature and character of God. It does not at all, in any form or fashion, change the nature or character of God just because you're going through some things. In fact, I think it's oftentimes in that adversity that we find out how good God really is. Okay, man, you guys, y'all felt that one. I wanted to tell a personal story, but Shelly ain't here and I didn't get permissions and I ain't trying to go out like that, right? So I think Jesus is a perfect case study in this expression, right? Jesus, he believed, he subscribed to the idea of God being a good God, But not everything in his life was good or easy or perfect. I mean, at the end of it, he was betrayed by one of the people that he cared about the most and ultimately hung on a cross for a crime that he did not commit. Tell me how that's good or fair, but he never wavered or faltered in his belief that God was good. One of the phrases or scriptures that I thought was so fascinating that I think I'm just now starting to understand, even though I've read it 100 times, is Luke chapter 18, verse 19. It says this, and I love the way Jesus answers questions with questions. I want to get to the point in my life where I just do that. Anytime somebody asks me a question, I'm just going to start answering your question with a question. I think I'm doing better. Like, parenting teaches you that, right? Like, this morning, for example, there was an area that needed to be vacuumed. And I asked my son, I said, hey, Titus, is Titus in here? Good. I'm going to rag on him for a second. I was like, hey, Titus, can you vacuum this room? And he was like, what do I need to vacuum? And so the question was, do you see everything on the floor that needs to be vacuumed up? So I'm asking questions to answer questions. And maybe not as good as Jesus, but I'm working on it, right? So this is what it says, Luke chapter 18, verse 19. It says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. So somebody was addressing Jesus, and he was like, hey, Rabbi, and ultimately called him good. And Jesus' response is, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him, only God is truly good. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've read this a lot and maybe, I think, misunderstood exactly what it meant. I had a hard time thinking maybe the explanation that made the most sense to me was like, by comparison, Jesus is saying, like, God is so much better than I am, but that doesn't really make sense because Jesus is also God, right? And so I don't think that's what he's doing here at all. I think what he's saying is that God is good, and he's elevating that. He's highlighting that truth. But I think he's also highlighting his divinity at the same time. He's like, okay, you're calling me good. Really, God is the one who is good, and you think I am good, therefore I am also God, right? So he's kind of elevating this idea that he is God, and so once we understand that, so all of that to say, that was helpful for me. I hope that helped you understand that. So Jesus was kind of saying, hey, only God is good. Jesus is good, therefore Jesus is God, right? So the point is that we should subscribe to God's goodness even when our circumstances aren't good. Again, don't be juvenile, don't be pedestrian. And look, here's the deal. We can have all of our feelings about the circumstances that we go through. God is big enough to handle any of our frustration. I don't like the idea that people think that you can't get upset with God. I'm like, have you read scripture? Have you read the book of Psalms where David talks about pounding the brass heavens? I'm thinking you're pretty upset when you're pounding the brass heavens, right? And he talks about how his bed is soaked with tears, like he's swimming in his tears. So it's not that we don't have emotional responses to the things that we go through, but it's just that we don't question the goodness of God. We see him sustain us over and over and over. And y'all know how it is. Like, when we get in the middle of something, it is so hard for us to distance ourselves from our feelings, again, our emotions, and remember that God is good, even if our feelings or our emotions or our circumstances are not good. So that was the first thing. Jesus subscribed to God's goodness. The second thing that Jesus subscribed to was Jesus subscribed to love. Jesus subscribed to love. Amen. Good job. Preach, preacher. You know, any of the things. Listen, if you got a white hanky, bust that thing out. Let's go. Jesus subscribed to love. We've spent a lot of time on this idea over the last month, but I think it's certainly worth repeating. We just came out of a series about relationships. And ultimately, the driving ethic in any relationship has to be love, right? Love is the only thing that makes relationships work, because otherwise we would just be out. And so we've talked a lot about this. I think that Jesus believed so strongly in love that he wanted to make sure that beyond the shadow of a doubt that his friends and followers knew that he loved them, right? And he talked a lot about this. John 13, 14, and 15, probably more than any other place, Jesus talks about love. And he talks about, hey, you guys are not just my followers and my servants, but you're also my friends. And I love you so much, I want to demonstrate to you what love is, that no greater love has anyone seen than this, than a friend lay down his life for a friend, right? And so he starts to paint this picture of what love is. But he goes so far as to not just talk about it, but to be about it, right? He goes so far as to put on a tutorial or a demonstration. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because Christ subscribed to love. Jesus subscribed to love, not just in word, but in practice, in actuality. He believed in love. It was the driving ethic of everything that he did in his time here on the earth. So we should also then subscribe to love. There we go. Can somebody pass me a Kleenex? Hey, there we go. Thanks, man. I'm gonna just attach a box. We live in East Texas. Allergies are trash. It is what it is, right? If you don't like a snotty pastor, go somewhere else, because this is just what we're gonna be dealing with, right? So Jesus subscribed to the goodness of God. Jesus subscribed to love. Jesus subscribed to relationships. Again, I know we just did a whole series on relationships, and we talked about all of that stuff, but I think it's worth highlighting again. And I think maybe an easier way or better way to understand this is let's step back and look at this from a larger kind of the perspective or angle. It's like the fisheye, like the wide angle lens. Like we can just see a little bit more when we do it, when we take a step back. Think about the whole scenario here for a minute, right? So God knew that the world needed rescuing from sin, right? We understand, you kind of read through the Old Testament, you see some of the limitations of the sacrificial system. There needed to be a once and for all sacrifice for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. So God knew that this was the desperate circumstance that the world found itself in. And so he needed to send a savior. So what he could have done, he could have sent this kind of kingly ivory tower savior, one who came and ruled from on high and adjudicated from on high, and that's how he could have chosen to send Jesus to save the world. But instead, he sent, think about this, Jesus, John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know this one, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Okay, so a son is what? It's a familial relationship. It is a father and a mother who then have a son, and thus they have this relationship. Now, he's not just a son, but he was also a brother. Like, we forget sometimes that Jesus had brothers. I mean, half-brothers, but brothers, right? Nonetheless, can you imagine, like, how do you win those sibling rivalries and arguments? Like, probably created some complexes, I would imagine. But Jesus, not only was he a son, but he was also a brother. Not only was he a brother, but he was also a friend, and he was a leader, and he was somebody that people built relationships with and understood and lived with. Like, think about, he spent the majority of his life surrounded by the people that he led and loved and cared about, and spent very little time. He did spend time isolated, and not isolated because y'all know how we isolate. Like, I don't know about you, but I isolate, and I'm not even trying to get away to pray. I'm just trying to get away. But Jesus isolated to get away to pray so that he could spend time with God, so that he could get, then I think Jesus got away to pray so that he could go back and put up with everybody, frankly. He would get away and be like, God, Peter, you're getting on my nerves. I'm going to be real honest with you, right? And so he would isolate for kind of a different reason than we isolate. We isolate and we tend to be introspective and we turn in, and he kind of turned up, I think. Well, that's good. He turned up. Turned down for what? Anyway. So Jesus subscribed to relationships. He didn't come as this, you know, this distant, rule-giving king. He came as a son, a brother, a friend, and I think it highlights the importance of relationships. I think since that, you know, God made us, he knew the best way to reach us, and relationships are one of the ways that he accomplishes that. So the goodness of God, love, relationships. Jesus subscribed to forgiveness. I didn't intend to make this a recap of our last series, but I suppose that these major biblical things are going to resurface regularly, right? So Jesus had a whole lot to say about forgiveness. And I think this was so important. I don't think he used his words unnecessarily. I think he was very intentional about the words that he said. So maybe the reason he talked about forgiveness so much is because there was so much unforgiveness. Maybe the reason that he addressed the issues that he addressed is because they were issues that needed to be addressed. And so when we talk about forgiveness, like understanding that Jesus, not only, he didn't just talk about it again, but he was about it, like he subscribed to it. He had a whole lot to say about forgiveness. And some of it, I think, frankly, is crazy. There's this one story that he tells. He's like, hey, if you're at church, like, let me kind of modernize the story a little bit. He's like, if you're at church and you're trying to worship, and you bring your worship to the altar, and you realize that you've got beef with your brother, you need to leave church and go make that right. That's the very modern version of that story, right? And so he tells these crazy stories about forgiveness. Another one is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Peter came up and said to him, and again, if anybody needed forgiveness, Peter is my guy. Like, I get Peter, and like he's kind of impulsive. I think he was a little like not hot-headed, but like a little, you know, hot-headed, right? And so I understand Peter's impulsivity. So Peter came up to him and he said, "Hey, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him?" And he's going to try to answer the question before Jesus answers the question. He's like, "Up to 7 times?" Now, so here's what's fascinating about this. Peter's answer is actually really good because it seems to be, based on my understanding and what I've read about this, like, hey, 2 or 3 would be really good. If you forgave somebody 2 or 3 times, societally, that would be awesome. That would make you one of the best in terms of quality human beings. And so Peter's like, watch this. I'm going to take it to the next level. Should I forgive up to 7 times? And then Jesus says this crazy, nonsensical thing. He's like, hey, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 77 times. And one version actually says 70 times 7. And it's not that it's a discrepancy. It's not even that it's a discrepancy. It's just another way of saying infinity. Basically, it's like the loop, right? How many times are you supposed to forgive? And so the question is, here's how we frame the question. When we ask the question, how many times am I supposed to forgive people who harm me? How many times am I supposed to forgive somebody when they do me wrong or they say something about my mama or whatever it is that they did? The question is, well, how many times has God forgiven you? The question is, like, when you wake up each morning, are his mercies still new? When you wake up each morning with all of your imperfections and all of your idiosyncrasies and the times that you fall to temptation and the weight of the guilt and the shame that you carry and you bring it and you cast your cares on him because he cares for you and he never rejects your cares. He never rejects your concerns. He never rejects your offerings. He always accepts those things. And so the idea here is that we should just subscribe to forgiveness like Jesus subscribed to forgiveness. Not easy by any stretch of the imagination, but I think it's, again, subscribing to the best way to live your life. Last one. So we've got the goodness of God. We've got love. We've got relationships. Jesus subscribed to forgiveness. And the last one is this. Jesus subscribed to eternity. Jesus subscribed to eternity. Y'all know that a lot of people are living like this is all that there is, right? A lot of people are living like this is all that there is. And I understand, man, trust me, I believe in making the most of this, whatever this is, however long this is, maximizing. We did a whole series called Royal Citizens, and the idea is that, hey, while we're here, we have purpose, we have mission. I believe that God has special plans for each and every one of us to go and accomplish and fulfill, all of that stuff. But at best, I haven't seen anybody, like there are very few centenarians in the world, right? I don't get the people who make it to 100 years old. Is that the right word, centenarian? There's octogenarians. I don't think I'm going to make it to 80. I live way too aggressively to make it to 80. Shelly's probably going to live to be about 120. So she's going to be 40 years a widow, right? Poor thing. I don't expect a long life. I just want a full life. That's all I'm going for. But I think a lot of times we live as if this is all that there is, and we don't spend as much time remembering that there is, again, this brevity and frailty of life. We understand, we've heard things that talk about how short life is. Life is but a vapor, right? It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we know this, but sometimes we don't live like we know this. And if that's the case, is it possible that we should spend a little more time planning for that and a little less time worrying about this? Shouldn't, if we subscribe to the things that Jesus subscribed to and Jesus subscribed to eternity, if Jesus was always looking ahead to what is to come, not to the detriment of what is, but ultimately remembering, again, kind of thinking about this in terms of balance and scales, right? This is important, but it doesn't have near the weight of that which is to come. John chapter 14, verses 1-4, it says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God." Subscribe to, right, this belief. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you will also be. And you know the way where I am going." And so here's what we need to remember. And again, I know y'all know that most Americans statistically believe in heaven. Like most Americans, I think the number, the last time, I think it was like 83, 85%, something like that, believe in, not just like something after this, but they believe in this idea of heaven. Now, only about half of those believe in the idea of hell, right? Because we want the good and not the bad. We want kind of, again, the things that fit us. We're creating this image of God that's more fitting to what we want versus lining ourselves up and our lives up with what it is that he expects from us. So we believe in these things, but if we really believed in these things, maybe we would start living in a way that reflected that we believed in these things. You can't just tell me that you believe that there is a place that we're going to go and spend time with God for eternity and not live as such. And so here's the idea. The idea of all of this is just to kind of quickly highlight some of the things that Jesus subscribed to so that we can start to see some of the things that we should subscribe to. I tell my kids pretty regularly, maybe not enough because, you know, we still have struggles. Oh, y'all don't? That's cool. Good. Thanks for leaving me hanging. One of the things I tell my kids all the time is like, and generally like when we're praying, I was like, Jesus, help us to think like you think so that we can act like you act. And that's the goal, right? With subscriptions, with the things that we subscribe to, Jesus, just help us to think like you think. Don't let me think like I want to think any longer. Don't let me think like I was taught to think all of my life. Don't let me think like the world thinks. Help me and let me think like you think so that I can act like you act. You can ask yourself questions when you're about to do something, think something, respond a certain way. Is this a belief that Jesus subscribed to? Is this a belief that Jesus subscribed to? Is this a practice that Jesus subscribed to? And the reason this is so important is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says this, and he, Jesus, put all things in subjection under his feet. You subject, again, what you subscribe to, you are subject to. Unless you have the mind of Christ, then what you subscribe to is subject to him, his power, and his authority. So he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus had the right subscriptions, therefore things were subject to him, again, because he had the right subscriptions, he had the right beliefs, and he could put all things under subjection because he had the right subscriptions. Does that make sense? Because he believed in love, because he believed in forgiveness, because he believed in relationships, because he believed in the goodness of God, because he believed in eternity, he had the right subscriptions, and it helped him to put all things under subjection. Just because your circumstances aren't good, if you subscribe to that God is still good in spite of, then it will be subject to your subscription. Do you see what I'm saying, right? So you start to speak, again, you subscribe to the idea that people are imperfect, they don't have it all figured out, but I'm going to love them and forgive them anyway. And then when somebody does something that's nonsensical, frustrating, or just dumb, you don't get bent out of shape and lose your mind because you subscribe to the idea that you should love them and forgive them. Do you see how this starts to play out? So now we can kind of flip the script a little bit. What you subscribe to, you will be subject to. But I think if we have the right subscriptions, then all things will be subject to us, not because of us, but because of the power of God that is in us. Does that make sense? I'm going to start saying that. Does that make sense? I was talking to a guy last week, and about every three sentences, he was like, you understand what I'm saying? And he just like kept, and I'm like, dog, I got it. Like, I mean, I know I look dense, but just give me a little bit of credit. So, do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So here we go. Let's subscribe to the things that Jesus subscribed to. That don't underestimate the importance of what it is that you subscribe to. There is a cost if you subscribe to the wrong things. Don't subscribe to your feelings. Like, your feelings are fine, but your feelings are not fact. Your feelings are not the ultimate, and they don't have the final say so in how you live your life, right? We should subscribe to truth. Where does that come from? It comes from God's word, and it doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's what we subscribe to. How nice is it that we don't have to subscribe to something that is constantly changing? How nice is it that we have a God who is a rock versus shifting sand, and we subscribe to him, his truths, the things that he subscribed to, so that we can then make all things subject to him, and it is reflected in our lives. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good. You are so incredibly kind and loving and compassionate. These things that you subscribe to, God, you were also just and holy. God, you had a standard that you called us to live by, and you subscribe to that as well. God, help us just to see things maybe a little bit differently if we haven't been seeing them like this. God, let us not subscribe to our feelings. They cannot be trusted. God, let us not subscribe to, God, I know it's trendy and it's cliche to follow your heart and to trust your heart. God, and I just don't believe that that's true based on your word. It says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can trust it? God, we don't want to subscribe to the feelings of our heart. We want to subscribe to your word and your truth. God, help us to get our lives in line with that and not try to build a God around what we feel. Help us subscribe to the things that you subscribe to. God, help us to subscribe to your goodness even when we're going through hard times, even when we're going through difficulty and calamity. God, that we would subscribe to the fact that God is good, that he will see us through, that we were young and now we're old and we have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread, that you sustain, that you provide, that you guide, that you lead. God, that you are our comforter and our peace. You are a good God, even if our circumstances aren't good. God, help us to subscribe to love and to relationships and to forgiveness and to eternity, God, that this isn't all that there is, that we were built for something more. This is just a tent, and we're just camping out, waiting for our time to spend with you for eternity. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody say, amen.